Well, welcome to our segment two, and this is where we do our Bible study, as you just heard. So we are ready to open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert. Beth, thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Amy. Well, today we're going to dig back into Samuel, and we're going to see what happened to the Ark of God after the Philistines captured it. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors. When the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The Ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us, because his hand is so heavy upon us and upon Dagon our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Have the Ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath." So they moved the Ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. As the Ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They've brought the Ark of the God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the Ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people." For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy upon it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. See there? Now you know why I titled this the way I did. The Ark gets a tour of the Philistine lands. The Philistines start playing hot potato with it, passing it on to the next town and trying to keep from dying or being afflicted with sores. So the Philistines take the Ark of God and they put it into the temple of their god, Dagon. Dagon was the national god of the Philistines. He was represented with the face and hands of a man and with the tail of a fish. Now, the fish form symbolized fruitfulness, and that was pretty common for those nations that relied on the sea for their food. The major rite performed today to Dagon was human sacrifice. Lovely, huh? In fact, when Samson, the judge, was finally captured by the Philistine cities planned a major celebration for their god because he had delivered their enemy into their hands. Most likely, they planned to sacrifice Samson at that celebration. However, in the end, the one true God defeated Dagon and destroyed 3,000 of the Philistines. The Philistines brought the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon to show everyone, both their people and the Israelites, how superior they believed Dagon to be to the one true God. By placing this particular treasure or spoil into the temple, they are intending to uplift their own man-made God and to denigrate the true God. Yet, the Philistines very quickly understood that the Ark of God was not just a spoil of war. They understood that they couldn't just take it and put it in their temple with the statue of their made-up God. God makes it clear that he is the one true God, not Dagon. The one to be denigrated will be Dagon. At first, God was relatively passive about dealing with Dagon. He simply put their statue on the floor, bowing before him. However, when they picked the statue up and replaced it, God went a little further, and not only did he put Dagon back on his face, but he removed Dagon's head and hands. Now, this is one of those things that we wouldn't grasp the importance of that today, but a little background helps us to understand why this was meaningful and horrifying to the Philistines. In the ancient times, the victor of a battle would often remove the heads and or the right hands of their enemies to take back home as a trophy of war. God has removed Dagon's head and hands, basically saying, "I'm the victor here." Not only did God remove the head and hands, but he neatly placed them on the temple threshold. They weren't just haphazardly flopped where they fell. This was very obviously God at work here. Because of where the head and hands were placed, the Philistines were careful not to step on the threshold as they entered the temple of Dagon from that time forth. The very threshold of their temple to their pretend god had been marked by the holy God, showing that there is no place that he cannot go. I can understand why those people would be nervous about stepping on that threshold. God then twists their arms and sends tumors and devastation, including death of the people of the land of the Philistines. I love the words that are used here. God's hand was heavy upon them. God's hand is the hand that lifts us up, that strengthens us when we are weak, and that hand can also weigh down those who are against him. God's hand was so heavy against the Philistines, they were in a complete panic. Can't you just see the people watching the ark move from town to town, praying to Dagon that the ark won't be brought to their town next? Can you see the terror on the faces of the people as they watch the ark being brought into their town, and people begin to die or grow tumors? Everywhere the ark went, God caused tumors to come onto the people of that city, both young and old. The response of the people of Ekron is kind of funny. They wonder if their own people are against them because they know what's going to happen when the ark comes to their town. Bringing that ark into their town means they're going to die. They're saying to each other, "What did we do? Why did they hate us and want us dead? Why are they bringing this instrument of death to us?" As verse 12 says, "Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven." The Philistines knew where their troubles were coming from, and they want the ark gone. Now remember, God wouldn't be manipulated by his own people when they brought the ark into the battle, thinking that they could make God win the battle for them. He also doesn't allow the Philistines to think that their victory over the Israelites and their capture of the ark meant that they were somehow superior to God. And it certainly didn't mean that a god of stone was superior to God. God is still in control, even while allowing the ark to be captured. Interesting, eh? When God's people decided to try to show that they were in charge, God corrected their misconception. When God's enemies decided to try to show that they were in charge, God corrected their misconception as well. If God's people hadn't tried to show their superiority over God, the Philistines would probably not have been anywhere near so bold as they were in trying to show that Dagon was superior to God. After all, the Israelites were acting as though God were not that important, that they could use him to their own ends. So, of course, the Philistines are going to do the same thing. The Philistines probably also would never have gotten a hold of the ark. Amazing what happens when we try to take things into our own hands and out of God's. I would say that my biggest challenge on that score is that I'll give my cares to God, and then I'll take them back 2 days later and worry about them again and try to handle them again. I have to remember to give everything to God and to leave it there. God is in control. I don't doubt that in my mind, but my actions sometimes show that I am having trouble fully believing it. This is just a very small example of God's power in these verses, but seriously, after reading this passage, why would I think I can handle things any better than he can? Really? Why am I questioning the creator of the universe? As we are reminded in Isaiah 64:8, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." And then Paul expounds on this in Romans 9, verses 20 through 21. "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, Why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? Just as the clay cannot say to the potter, You made me wrong, I have to remember that he is my creator. I am the creation. He is in control, and he loves me and is protecting me. His peace is there to cover me when I'm worried and anxious, and he is there to take care of all of the things that need to be taken care of. Always. What about you? Do you need to be reminded of that today?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.